Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John. It is John chapter 12. We have been looking at several stories from the Gospel of John over this Lenten season, and today we look at the entrance into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry. As you see, that's what it's titled in our scripture today, in our Bible, in the pews. We'll look at this account from John. Each of the Gospels tells this story, tells it a little bit differently based on what the Gospel writer, the particular Gospel writer, really wants us to notice. And here in this telling of the story, this entrance follows a very significant event, the anointing of Jesus' feet. The other Gospels tell us about the anointing after Jesus' entry, but John perhaps has moved it. I'm not really sure exactly what day it happened, but he wants us to see just the very different ways different people responded to Jesus, especially as he was nearing the end of his life, his crucifixion, by which we are saved. So I do want to back up a little bit in this passage. I want to start reading with that anointing in verse 1 of chapter 12, and I will read up through verse 19, through the entry. And notice the different responses, the response to Jesus that the anointing points to, but also the dissension within his own disciples that you see in that story. And then certainly the response of the crowd and the leaders during this time of entry into Jerusalem. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. And last week, we just read the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. So here we are with Lazarus again. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that as we hear this word, we are hearing you speak to us. We ask that you would indeed open our ears and open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may be led in the way you desire us to be led. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Palm Sunday comes about every year, as well as Holy Week and the celebration, especially of Easter. These annual celebrations are a good thing in that they continue to bring us back to these foundational stories of our faith, highlighting once again just what it is that Christ has done. But they also kind of breed a familiarity in which we begin to take for granted what these stories are really telling us. Palm Sunday is a joyous day. The day of remembering when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem. In many churches, children will process through the sanctuary, and we wave palm branches. Here we give you a palm cross to take with you and to be your companion throughout this week and over the next year to remember this day and this celebration. In some ways, we have made Palm Sunday just a sort of fun preparation, a fun preface to what will become a very dark week. If you don't come to any of the during the week services, then the next time we'll meet will be the most joyous day of the year, the celebration of the resurrection. If you're able to come to our services on Thursday and Friday or attend services at a different church during the week, we'll descend into the darkness. We'll be reminded of what our salvation cost. As joyous a day as Palm Sunday is, it's actually a very explosive day. And the event that we remember, often by having children waving palm branches, which we don't see around these parts too much, tends to make it seem like a simple fun event that day. A sort of a celebration, a party celebration that, yay, Jesus is here. When actually he was a fuse. He was the fire, rather, lighting a fuse on a powder keg that went off and has exploded the world. Not perhaps as many expect. There's timing for you. The candle just went out. A little puff of smoke. He exploded the world not as those who were there that day thought he would, but in a very different way that has indeed made a difference for us all. This was the time of the Feast of Passover, just as it is now. Passover will start this week. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, one of many times that he has gone. John, in his Gospel, has told us about three times. This is the third time that Jesus has gone to the Passover. But the Passover was a festival that all Jewish men were supposed to go to Jerusalem for. There are many festivals, many feasts throughout the Jewish year. But there were three that were the big ones. And that every Jewish man, up to like age 50, had to go down to Jerusalem. Of course, he took his family with him. But those three were Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, which we know as the day the Holy Spirit came upon the church. That was a Jewish festival already. And then the Festival of Tabernacles, or booths, in the fall. And so, on these occasions, Jerusalem became a crowded and busy place. Normally, the population of Jerusalem, it's estimated, best we can tell, in the first century, was about 50,000 people who lived there year-round. It was the biggest city in Israel. Not the biggest city in the area, not the biggest city in the empire by any stretch. But at festival time, it more than doubled to maybe as many as 120,000 people. And so, not only was Jerusalem filled, but it was surrounded by pilgrims. In the stories that we tell this week, we talk here of Jesus entering from Bethany. He will go back out to Bethany to spend nights. He will be praying in a garden called Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. He comes in and out of Jerusalem many times because it is likely that he is staying outside. It's likely that he and his disciples have come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and like many other Galileans, are camping on the Mount of Olives, where that Garden of Gethsemane, is located. This is the first day of the week, 6 days before the Passover, 5 days before, by the time he enters, he will enter in a dramatic fashion. All these crowds coming to celebrate the Passover. You do remember what the Passover is a celebration of, right? It is a celebration of God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and the beginning of Him taking them to the promised land where He will establish them as His nation. It is the fulfillment of all the promises that God had given to the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, all the way down to Joseph. And now He was fulfilling it through Moses. The Passover was a remembrance of the day that God really created the nation of Israel. And now they were coming into a city that was occupied by the Romans. For Israel was under Roman occupation now, not Egyptian. Egypt too was under Roman occupation. And this high celebration, which had to do with faith and religion, but also about a remembered politics, a remembered greatness as a nation. This event, this little event that we celebrate with children, was really an explosive event, which explains the reactions of so many in this story. You've already seen how Mary thought of Jesus, treasuring Him, perhaps knowing something of what lay ahead, that she anoints His feet with a very expensive ointment, something that would have been an heirloom, a sort of safety net or nest egg, saved for the death, perhaps, of somebody very important. She spends it on His feet, anointing Him, honoring Him. And Jesus recognizes this is the beginning of His anointing for burial. We see Judas objecting. There is dissension even within his own disciples. We know that this is the Judas who will lead the authorities to Jesus' hiding place, the place where he's camping with his disciples in Gethsemane. We see that even within his among his own, he is not so popular. And then there are the many who gather around, remembering, hearing the story, maybe even having witnessed this great raising from the dead of one who was quite dead, the raising of Lazarus himself. And these people are a big part of the crowd that celebrates when Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. And as he enters, the opposition is stirred among the chief priests in verse 10 and the Pharisees in verse 19. Two different groups of people, by the way. The chief priests were the Sadducees. They were the ruling class who worked very closely with the Romans and watched over the temple and ran things in the sacrificial system. The Pharisees were the people that have been dogging Jesus all through His ministry. Lay people who cared about the law. And most times the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't see eye to eye because their goals were so different, their values so different. The Pharisees wanting allegiance to God above all things, and the Sadducees believing that it was important to be on good terms with the occupiers. But in Jesus they agree that He is a threat, that He must go. And in part, we can't relate to this story. And human beings have always been human beings, and there's a lot of the Bible that we can certainly relate to because we are human just as they were. But in many ways, our world is so different. We don't have kings anymore. We don't have rulers like that. We live in a political system where our rulers become our targets for criticism, for investigation. We tear down our rulers. It's part of the way we do things in a democracy, lest anyone think too highly of themselves. And so we can't relate to what it was like in those days when the entire known world was ruled by one person who could say anything he wanted and it would be done. In our world of checks and balances and term limits, we cannot relate to just how radical it is to call somebody else a king. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem and the people around him treat him as a king, declare, "Blessed is the King of Israel," it is a treasonous event. These are not idle words. These are dangerous words. At a time when there are over twice as many people feeling a bit of a nationalist fervor as they remember how God created them as a nation, as they walk into a city which is dominated by the temple, but then right next to the temple was Pilate's palace, keeping tabs, keeping watch. The Pharisees and the Sadducees know that this could go bad very quickly. In fact, that's why they hate Jesus so much. They see him as a blasphemer. We've seen that enough in the stories we have seen. That's why the Pharisees especially hate him. But the Sadducees really are more concerned with the fact that he might get them in trouble with the Romans. For if we have our people calling this pretender a king, we know what happened last time that happened. Rome came in and killed thousands of us. In fact, the palm branches, which to us, I guess, are a sign of what? Vacation? A relaxing time on the southern coast. You know what that was like? It was like waving the American flag in an occupied land. The palm was the flag for Israel. There's another time when they processed up to the temple waving palm branches. It was during the time of the Maccabees. I don't know how well you know any Jewish history, but there was a time before the Romans took over that Israel was under Greek domination. And the Greeks were led by a particularly sadistic person who decided to defile the Jewish temple. In response, the Jews never took well to being pushed around like so many other peoples. There was an uprising led by the brothers whose last name was Maccabeus. We call them the Maccabeans. They led an uprising to not only drive away the Greeks, the superpower of the time, from the temple and out of Jerusalem, but also to repurify the temple. We know this event because that's what Hanukkah is about. Remembering how God assisted the Maccabees in repurifying the temple that had been defiled by the Greeks. Well, after their victory over the Greeks, as they are processing up to the temple to begin the purification, they take palm branches and they wave them and rejoice in the deliverance of God who has saved them. Hosanna in the highest. And during the time, the very brief time, that Israel was once again independent under Maccabean rule, they made their own coins. And you know what they put on the coins? Palm branches. The palm branch was a flag. And these people waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel," was a declaration of war. And this is why Jesus had to go. It comes to nothing at this point. But this city is a powder keg waiting to explode. They'll get this king. He'll be dead by the end of the week. They'll kill him. They'll crucify him. Well, they'll get the Romans to do it. You do remember what the argument that the Pharisees and Sadducees brought to Rome was. Pilate didn't want to do it. Preview of the next couple services. Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus. He had committed no crime. But they said he called himself a king. He's challenging the emperor. And if you Don't take that seriously. You are no friend of the emperor. And Pilate, knowing how jealous Caesar was of his power, decides, well, what's one innocent man? And has Jesus crucified. So this is a verdict. The fear stoked in the Pharisees and the rulers of the people, Jesus comes to nothing. One of the first names that Jesus will be called is Lord. We don't think of that as a name, but it really is. Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus. To us, it's describing him as someone worthy to be worshipped. But among the first Christians, who were still under the Roman Empire's domination, it was another treasonous call. There was a Lord in those days. There was one Lord, and it was Caesar. For Christians to say that Christ is Lord was treason, and would have been seen that way, and that is why many, many, many Christians lost their lives. Palm Sunday is about, and here is where it touches on you and I, even in a very different political time and place. Jesus was more Lord, more King than anyone that day realized. He didn't fulfill the expectations of the people who were leading him into the city. He did not fulfill the expectations of the Pharisees or the chief priests. He did not fulfill anyone's expectations except those of the prophets and those of the Father. He is Lord. And as we walk with him this week, we will see precisely what kind of king he is. A king who did not lord it over, who chose to not ride a war horse into Jerusalem, but rode a donkey, which simultaneously was him claiming to be king, but also claiming that he came in peace. This king would give up his life that he might save his people. That is the wonder of this week as we walk through this story again. That the one who truly is Lord, more king than anyone could have imagined on that day, is also the one who willingly went to his death, that you and I might be forgiven, that the world might be spared death, and instead we would know God. It is a wondrous day, a day which indeed would wind up exploding the Roman Empire when it itself became Christian and became the empire which spread the faith in Christ around the world. It is a day that exploded our lives when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and declared him our King. And indeed he is, and there is no other, and never will be. For Jesus alone is Lord. Jesus alone is King. Praise be to God.